Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your relentless pursuit, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you pursue our hearts, that you desire to release new things this morning. Father, you're drawing us in. You're drawing us in. You're drawing us in, Lord. Holy. Holy, holy. Holy. Father, one more revelation. One more revelation, Lord, of your goodness. One more revelation of your heart. One more revelation, Lord. That you're drawing us into breakthrough, Father God. You're drawing us into freedom. You're drawing us into joy and peace and grace, Father, every time we come into the throne room. Every time, every time, every time, Lord. Every time we come into alignment with your heart, into alignment with heaven, Father, there's a fresh outpouring, Lord. A fresh, fresh outpouring, Lord. That you have something new this morning, Father God. Fresh manna, Lord. It's not like last week. It's not like last Tuesday, Father God. There's something fresh. There's something new. There's something new, Father God. Each person that's come in this morning, God, their hearts are crying out for something new this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open the heavens, Father God, this morning. Lord, we're longing for an encounter with your goodness and your grace and your mercy, Father. Lord, I pray that you would prepare each and every heart this morning for that, for what we were created for, Lord. Something new, something new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to have communion this morning and just encounter the Lord in that way. But Cynthia and I were going to share a couple things that the Lord placed on our heart first. And, you know, we were asked about doing this last night, and so I was praying and before I went to bed last night, and I woke up this morning, and I just heard one thing from the Lord, and as soon as I woke up, I just heard a singular focus. So I've been praying into that this morning, and I was sharing with Cynthia on our ride in this morning kind of what the Lord's been expanding in my heart on that. And you know, as I laid down last night and was seeking his face and just asking for whatever revelation it was that he wanted to release, I went to bed, and I had all these dreams, and I had a hard time sleeping, and the dreams were very scattered, and what happened in them wasn't quite as important for this morning as much as the fact that everything in those dreams were very scattered. There was like multiple things happening all over the place, and it just had a very frantic feeling to it. And then as soon as I woke up, instantly I just heard singular focus, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying that he wants to draw us into that place where he's the only thing in our focus, where he's the only thing that we're gazing upon, where all of the distractions of the world, where everything that's happening in our circumstances, everything that we find happening at school or work or in our families or any of our relationships, that he wants to become our single focus this morning. And so I was reading through the Gospels and the account in the Last Supper, and there were a couple of things that the Lord highlighted to me. And I never noticed this before, or if I had, I'd completely forgotten. But in two of the accounts, when Jesus is sharing about remembering, and he broke the bread, and they took of the cup, and it said after that, it said that they sang a hymn before they went out. And I know I've read that several times before, but I've never noticed before in two different accounts they sang a hymn. And instantly I thought, what could that have possibly sounded like for Jesus to sing a hymn? And I thought, I was talking to Cynthia and I go, was it like a McRae where it's perfectly on key and there's colors bouncing out everywhere, or is it like me where there's this passionate off key belting from the top of your lungs type thing? But then I thought about, you know, what's so significant about the fact that it says that they sang a hymn before they went out, and it was all about bringing it back into focus. Is that the Lord wants to bring us back into a focus. He's continually drawing us in to bringing it back to focus. And I think that was one of the powerful things about communion and about why he calls us to do it. It brings us back into focus, that we have one focus, and out of that one focus, everything else gets figured out. That he wants to draw us into this place where no matter what's going on, that he becomes our single greatest focus, and in all of that overflows into relationships, into solving our circumstances and our problems. But he's drawing us in, that through worship and through communion, he's drawing us into that single focus. And this morning, I believe that he wants to do that at a greater level, that he's going to draw each one of us into that place where we see a new attribute of his glory, of his peace, of his love, of his grace. And every time we have a revelation of that, and I know many of you guys have had incredible revelations throughout the years, but how many of you guys can testify that every time you have a revelation of his goodness, it's something fresh, it's something new, and it just draws you back into that place of awe and wonder of his goodness and of his love. And he wants to do that again this morning, is just bring us back into that singular focus, is that I know just through a morning routine with four kids, it gets scattered and crazy, and it's not even a bad thing, but it's just hectic. And he's able still to bring it into this place where you realize it's all for him. Everything's for him. Everything flows out of that one thing. Like, he draws us into that place of reminding us of that great sacrifice so that we can remember that it's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about that singular focus in what's happening in our life so that we can fulfill the destiny that he's put on each one of our lives.
And as Lawrence was sharing all of that with me this morning, just about the oneness, and when I was praying, I saw a picture of just one loaf, and it just reminded me of the message Pastor Bill gave a few years ago, or whenever that was, about one loaf feeding the whole loaf. But the thing that really was highlighted was the one. You know, that Lawrence's word was one, and the word was one. How, which was one focus, one God, one Jesus, one crucifixion, one resurrection, one love, one. It's all about the one who created us, the one who made us, the one, the one, the one, the one. It's about the one. And the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians 12 through 13 in the message, and I want to read a portion of that. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life, which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and in action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit. We are all to come to drink the old labels we once knew to identify ourselves. Labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. And this the passage goes on to describe and to talk about the significance of all the parts. And, you know, it says at one point, if we have a ginormous hand, that's no longer a body. It's just a monster-like thing, and how each fits together. But it's all about the one, that it's all about the one. And this part here just kept wrecking my heart this morning. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life, which He has the final say in everything. And I believe that that is the oneness that Lawrence was talking about, that we come back to that one focus, the one focus that He is the one. When we said yes to Him, He became the one. He is the one true love, our first love that can't be denied. He is the one. And this morning, I believe with communion, His desire and His heart is to remind us of that. And as Lauren said, to take us into a new place in that understanding of what He did at the cross for us, of what He did, of what He continues to do for us. That we remember with thankful hearts, with gratitude, with awe, with fear of the Lord in reality, that we remember and that we walk with Him into the new places that He has for us in oneness, in one spirit with Him, one body with Him, one body, the larger one body of the global bride of Christ, but also in this body, the oneness that He has called this house and this body to. He's reminding us of that oneness, that communion, that place of communion and oneness that He has for us.
I'm just going to read from the account in Matthew. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat this, my body. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them and saying, drink from it, all you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you draw each one of us this morning into that place of oneness with you. Lord, that you would release a greater anointing, Father God, a greater revelation, Holy Spirit, of that intimate connection that we have with you through the sacrifice of the cross, Lord, that you are willing to be broken so that we don't have to be. That you were willing to be poured out so that we can be forever intimately connected to the Father. That you made a way, Lord, for us to be able to experience everything. All the love, all the grace, all of the mercy. You made a way, Father, so that nothing is being held back. So that nothing is being pulled away from us, Lord. So that nothing can be stolen from us, Lord. That you made a way for us to be in intimate oneness connection with you, the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we're just going to invite each one of you guys up to grab a bread and a cup. And now we're going to ask that the worship team just continue to lead out in whatever's on their heart. And just bring it into that place of oneness through worship, through communion. Lord, that you would just release that greater revelation on each person's heart this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Father, you never will relent. You pursue us, oh God. And we are here right now just to receive more and more of you and to lay ourselves down, because it's all about you, to worship you, to release ourselves to you. We're gathering here because of you. We're gathering here to feast on you. We're gathering here to commune with you. We're gathering here to consecrate ourselves for you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that births on the inside of us is destined to carry us through the water, through the rain, through the storm, that our singular focus, Lord, would be on you, for you, by you, in you, through you. God, this is a new day and a new season. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Just lift up our voices together to praise him. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful. We praise you. We thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. In the midst of all, it's about you. We raise our voices to you and sing to you. For you alone deserve the glory. You alone deserve the honor and the praise. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Just praise you this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. You know, the Lord's desire is to see many come into his family. And he calls us to be vessels for his kingdom. Vessels to be able to share his heart, share his love, demonstrate his heart and love and his sacrifice and mercy to anybody around us. Jesus wants us to love one another, and he says, look for the other. Look for another. Who is the one another? Who is that? And he's saying that I have given you eyes to see, hearts to receive that, to hear that call, to hear that mandate. So as we lay ourselves down in worship, there's that fine line. There's that connection between loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then being able to love somebody else out of that. And that's how we're propelled into what we call evangelism. Jesus is the ultimate evangelist. Jesus went to the streets, the highways and the byways because of intense love for the Father. And because that was flowing through him, through song, through word, through deed, there wasn't anybody could escape his touch. There wasn't anyone who could escape his gaze. There wasn't anyone who could escape having an encounter with him, because he was so consumed with that mandate from his Father. The great messenger of all, Jesus Christ, the evangelist of all evangelists, the harvester of all harvesters, the revivalist of all revivalists. He said, if I'm consumed in you, if I am completely consumed on the inside of you and you are consumed in me, then our hearts beat with the same rhythm, and then we can't help ourselves. And then he spills out of us wherever we go. He simplifies it that way. Isn't that good? That's how we can have a singular focus. That was his focus. So as we worship him in spirit and in truth, the Lord wants us to realize that we'll worship him in all eternity, but we can only evangelize in this world. When we leave this world, we will continue in that state of worship that is to spill into evangelism. But in this world, out of that worship will spill this heart of, who can I share? Who can I talk to? Here I am, God, send me. As Isaiah was lost in his presence, completely lost in Isaiah 6. And he had this encounter with God where the train of the robe filled the temple. And as a result, he was ruined completely for the master. Completely. And he said, here I am, send me. Whether it's to our family dinner tonight, or whether it's to the streets on Canton, or whatever it would be, God says, this is the call, the fiery call of evangelism that is intertwined with worship. God, what a privilege and thrill, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? God says, that's our singular focus, Him that spills into others, singular, consecration, Jesus. Andy's going to share a little bit from First Friday where we go down in the streets. Can you see Jesus saying to His boys, hey, let's have an outreach? He is outreach. But that's who we are. You know, He knows where we are, where we live. Last night there was an incredible outpouring from what I heard, from a testimony, from what was shared at the Edge last night with the young adults rising up and taking their place and saying it's about Him and we need to connect with Him. And then others will spill into that. And we encourage ourselves. We strengthen ourselves. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But Andy's going to share, and whomever, briefly, and I believe we have a video. Yeah. Should we show that now? Does that fit in? Or Andy, want to share with... Okay, we'll share briefly, and then we're going to show this little video and then release the kids.
So, Friday night was an amazing night. It was also a cold, wet, and rainy night for the last night at the booth. So I want to thank Justin and Anna, who isn't here yet this morning, for going out and setting up essentially the booth in the rain. And the cool thing was is that there wasn't a ton of people down there, but we had shelter. And so those people came into the shelter because it was raining. And even though nothing was, it didn't like look perfect and people were wet and everything, it was just amazing to see the Lord's heart just reach out and touch people. And Jamie, who's here, Jamie, you were just here seconds ago. You want to share about, this is really, really, really cool.
It was really awesome, and while we were drawing for some people, Andy invited over two girls that were by a popcorn machine, and I ended up spending over an hour talking to this one girl, almost 2 hours, and Andy drew, there were two friends, Andy drew for the one girl, and it was really awesome, and she's in middle school, and then I drew for this high school girl that was next to me, and I totally read her mail. It was awesome just drawing this picture, explaining it to her, and she received it. And as we were talking, up to almost, I mean, I don't know if it was 2 hours, but it was over an hour, just about the gospel, I wasn't sure where her heart was with the Lord, and I didn't know if she knew Jesus. I asked her if she was a Christian, and she said, kind of. So just really wanting to discern, what do I do, Holy Spirit, in this moment? How do I share your love with her? Where is she with you? And so not knowing where it would go, we keep talking about things and kind of answering some of the questions that she has about God and some of the things that are just really confusing to her heart that make it a little difficult for her to really say yes to Jesus and to really follow Him and say, yes, I am a believer. I love the Lord. So as we're talking and as I'm sharing my heart, I asked her, somehow she shared that she had a migraine, and it was a really pounding headache. She has a lot of these, and I asked her that. I said, do you have a lot of these? And she said, yes. I said, well, how about I pray for you right now? I believe God's going to heal you, and I really meant that. Sometimes, at least I can say that and really hope that the Lord will move, but I really... There was a firm resolve in my heart that the Lord would touch her. So I laid my hand on her head, prayed for her, simple prayer, and I asked her, I said, is your headache gone? Is the pain gone? She goes, yeah. And she looked at me, I said, I was really wanting to make sure, you're not just saying that to please me, is it really gone? And she said, yeah, it's all the way gone. And so we're talking and talking just more about the Lord. That was amazing. But then it just led into this beautiful gospel that I was able to give her, very simple, very easy, very relatable to her, that she could understand it. And I asked her, I said, you don't have to do this for me, but would you like to give your life to Jesus? And she looked at me and said, yeah, I mean, I didn't, there was just, it was just all Holy Spirit. I could do nothing. Jamie could do nothing. It wasn't any persuasive words or anything. It was just, here's the gospel. God loves you. You're ripe. Do you want to do this? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? And she just prayed with me and she gave it all to him. And I asked her, how do you feel? It was awesome. It was so awesome. She was ripe for the gospel. Came right up and read her mail and bam. And I said, how do you feel? She goes, I feel really happy. I said, yeah. I said, you know what? Jesus is living on the inside of you. That's going to wreck your world. So I'm connecting with her. We've been texting all weekend and, she couldn't make it this morning, but she's got an amazing destiny and calling on her life, and it's just so amazing to see what God did. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. It's First Friday, downtown Canton, so it's all of our lives. So.
And one really extra short thing that was really cool, we sent out with some clipboards, but that didn't work out because they thought they were taking surveys. So they just were sharing Jesus with people, and Lawrence, at this one group that had set up, still in the rain, prayed blessing just on this one woman, her artist, her business and stuff. And so later on, I was kind of out as well, and I saw this picture, and I was like, oh, that's a cool picture of an owl. And so I bought this picture. I went back to the tent. Jamie had just led this girl to the Lord, and she's like, do you guys have any words from the Lord to give to her? As I'm standing there, I had bought this owl picture, and I really liked it, and the Lord said, I want you to give that picture to her. And I was like, but I like that picture. But I know that there's more back at the booth, so I can just give it to her. And the picture was of an owl, and it was a side profile, and its eyes were just out in the distance and focused, and was able to share with her, you know, what you've just entered into, you're going to have a singular focus, that you have a single direction you're going in, and that's knowing Jesus. And that's going to take care of everything else. Just know him, focus on that, and everything else will take care of itself. So, you know, gave that to her, released it, blessed her, and I was like, well, I really like that picture. So I went back to the booth and bought another one. And she goes, that's funny. She's like, you're my best and only customer tonight because this other guy came and he prayed for my business tonight to be blessed, and so it was. And so here, Lawrence's prayers must have had some power because it was like literally pulling money out of my wallet to bless this woman and her art. So it's just, it was a really cool chance just to go down there and connect and bless people. So come on down.
You know, okay, you can. I just want to let you know what's coming. You're going to see a video in just a minute, but this is about evangelism that you'll hear more at Relentless Pursuit. But God is increasing us in that arena with more people coming in and joining the fun, so to speak. And so we're going to have more people around the Stark County area and maybe up north, be able to join us, to go out on the streets, to go to these places, to go out and share the good news in a non-threatening, fun, and maybe sometimes threatening way, in that Holy Spirit shows up and they're just blasted by his power, presence, and his healing. And so we'll hear more about that. So let's watch this video, which shows us some of the things that are coming up. Turn the lights off.
Opportunities. This Monday night at 6:30, we have an outreach at Heartland Behavioral Center where a team goes out and ministers God's love to those with mental and behavior disorders through worship, the word, and one-on-one prayer interactions. Tuesday night, we have Fire and Wind from 7 till 9. These are powerful nights where we leave room for the Holy Spirit to lead us wherever He'd like, whether it's in targeted intercession, releasing the prophetic, or praying for healing. It's amazing to see God show up, and the whole night is open for worship, so feel free to come in. You can come early for soaking, where we just lay down and rest in the presence of God and listen to Him speak to us. It's a great opportunity to really get close to God and hear His voice for you personally. This Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we have an outreach at Legends Nursing Home, where we see God's love shower down on the residents there through teaching from the Word of God, through worship, and personal prayer. This Wednesday night, we have WOW Women's Group at 6 p.m. here at Frontline Worship Center. It's a great opportunity to dive deeper into the Word of God and build connections with other women in the body. If you or a loved one are in need of healing and would like to receive prayer, come on out to our Frontline Healing Rooms this Friday from 7 to 8:30. We would love to pray for you. We are called to be watchmen on the walls. So join us this Friday night from 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. for the all-night watch of the Lord, where we seek God's face in worship and intercession in the midnight hours. If this is your first time here or you've never filled out a contact card, please grab the yellow card from the back of the seat in front of you and drop it off in the offering box. Thank you.
And mark your calendar for these events. October 23rd through the 26th is our third annual Relentless Pursuit Conference. It will feature speakers Mel and Joyce Tari, Inez Nunez, Pastor Jose Novella, and our own pastors Bill and Mary Padgoki. Register today at fmiconferences.org. November 2nd through the 6th is our 100 hours of prayer and worship. The church will be open day and night for prayer, and we'll have live worship every evening from 7 to 9 p.m. Hope you can make it.
Praise God. Thank you guys for doing that. Yes, children released to Kingdom Land. That's awesome. They're waiting to go. There are a lot of college outreaches that are going on this week that did not make our survey up there. A lot of campus ministries. But these are some of the things that are going on here. So praise God. And we would love to have you join us. And if you're not sure of some of that, how that works, talk to Carly or talk to Bethany. That's great. Also, there is a meeting today after church for the Frontline Training Center School of Media and Communication. And so Andy was going to say something about that, weren't you? Or did you? Were you planning? Is there anything you want to say there quickly leaving? Okay, well, if that's something that interests you, please let him know that you might have an area of interest for media and communication. That would be great. Okay, bless God. I'm really encouraged this morning. I want to share a few things about this singular focus and about consecration and about what God is wanting us to do to prepare for things that are coming and also what he is doing. So I'm just spending a lot of time this week and just wondering, God, what would you like us to impart now? There's a whole lot going on, and we're hearing things around the body of Christ for what you want to do now in the state of Ohio, in the nation. Obviously, there are a lot of things going on in the world. You can just read the news or listen to the news, and then really ask the Lord, how do I fit into this? What's my call? What am I supposed to be doing? How does this really affect me? And so as I was coming in this morning, I saw myself looking at some of the things that I had brought in before for the Ruined Conference, and one of them was used. And I picked them up, and I said, God, this is amazing, because you have a message here for all of us. I just want to draw attention to that. I have a crown, for those of you who would be listening by audio, and I also have some chains that can link two arms together, which signify being in prison, being enchained, being enslaved. And I just picked those up as I was walking in, because they were sitting on a counter. And I thought, Lord, how are you going to tie this in? Because one denotes something negative, potentially, and the other denotes something positive. But what I felt that he was saying was, actually, that's true, but also both of these can be linked together as positives from him. And so I thought, oh, that's really true. And I was just kind of racing back in my thinking to many of the Kingdom Bible schools that we've led in Ghana, Africa, and ministering out there to leaders and those who on our land who are coming into a kingdom relationship with the Lord. And there are many demonstrations of how the Lord says, I want you to be a slave of righteousness. You shall be a slave of love. You shall no longer be a slave to sin. You've been set free from that because of the blood of Jesus. And now I want you to be so enslaved to me that all you can do is think about me, connect with me, commune with me, and everything else spills out of it. And then you'll be able to step into your kingly virtue and your anointing as someone who is designed to rule and reign with Jesus. And so I just want to hold this up for those of you who are here and those of you who are not listening by audio. And this, it's interesting, because when we link our arms, when we put our arms through these chains like this, and they're supposed to be tight where you can't move. It really hinders us, and then we're led by the Lord where our arms are meant to praise him, to lift our arms before him, to praise him, to actually say, God, I just want to be completely tethered to you, and I don't want anything to break that apart. I don't want one arm going one way, one arm going the other way. I want my arms in worship to be straight up to you so that my singular focus is heaven-bound, that I'm looking straight up into your heavenly eyes. Isn't that interesting? As my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that I'm walking. I'm walking forward, but my arms are lifted straight up to heaven in complete surrender, complete worship to you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I thought, oh my goodness, God, I hadn't really thought of it that way. When I first bought these four ruined, I thought of it years ago on the mission field, but I didn't think of it for ruined in the sense that we could use these for the Ruined Young Adult Conference for that. And I just left them out there. But it's true. We can look at chains two different ways. Chains that bind us, that pull us down, that keep us from the singular focus, from the place of seeing Christ in everything, in every way, and living and breathing and consecrating ourselves for and to him. We can see that, or we can see ourselves absolutely moving in a direction that's this far away from that. So either way, it's very extreme. So if we're slaves to righteousness, slaves to goodness, slaves to love, then we can do nothing else but obey our master. We can do nothing else other than keep our eyes on our master. Our feet will go with where our master is going, and we will follow, and we will be led by him that way. And all the while, we have our kingly crown on as kings and priests for the Lord. And the Lord tells us with that kingly crown that as slaves of righteousness, and there's a good visual as I'm putting the crown on my head, that as slaves of righteousness and slaves of love that the Lord tells us we are, God says you can really fulfill your destiny that way. You can really fulfill what I call your destiny. And so if you cannot see where you are a slave of righteousness from God's perspective, many times the slave of righteousness position that we do have will be seen and felt and understood by us as a slave to sin. And God wants us to see that the difference coming from him will be our posture in spiritual matters to be right before him, to lay down and say, God, I want to see with your eyes, I want to hear with yours, I want to do it your way. And I really think that's important. And God says, good. So guard your heart for what's been revealed to you. Guard yourself for what you have come into contact with. Guard yourself with the revelation that I've given you because you have seen great things, you have heard great things, you have stepped into great things, and there will be a strategy to enslave you again from the very things that you were free from when you came to know me. It's like, whoa, isn't that something? So God is very, very concerned with our consecration to him continuously, with our one-step focus, with our one-thing focus, with our singular focus. He's very concerned because this slave of righteousness position that he gives us, he wants us to experience it as an ever-present reality. And we can do this in many different ways. And all the while, we may have our crown of righteousness that God gives us as sons in the house, as daughters in the house, on our head. But the Lord says if it's not a reality where you're living it out, walking it out, feeling it, breathing it, then there won't be as much or really any good that comes from it other than the fact that we're saved. Like, isn't that great? We're saved, we're going to heaven. But God says, I want you to walk out your salvation as a slave of love. I want you to walk out your salvation as a slave of righteousness. And from that, which comes as we position ourselves before the Lord to worship in spirit and in truth, will come this great fire to be able to see the person in front of us and say, that is another, as I was saying before during communion or after communion. That is the other. Love one another. That is the other person. And that's how we're able to do that. It's like, well, that sounds really good and that might stir me up, but how do I get there? I want to draw our attention to a passage in Scripture where David actually was tried and tested before the Lord. So if we can put that up, that would be great. We can put the passage in 1 Samuel up. And if you have your Bibles, you can see this. This is in the Amplified Version, 1 Samuel 30. And this is something that I was drawn to because of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. that he had a lot of foibles and he had a lot of stumblings and he had a lot of places in his life where he wasn't really walking in the fullness of the revelation that God had given him. And so God said, you know, I need to talk to you. I need to help you because the enemy is stealing things right under your nose. And so I want you to see how you can not only recognize that and go, wow, but you can do something about it. So I wanted you to look at this and see what happened and what was going on in David's life at this time. And so this is when David and his men came home from Ziklag on the third day, and they found that the Amalekites, who were their enemies, had struck Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now here's what happened. They had taken the women and all who were there, both great and small, captive. That means everybody. So the great and the small were taken captive. They killed no one, but they carried them off and they went on their way. So David and his men came to the town, and behold, it was burned, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. Okay, so let's just take a look at those first three verses. David and his guys are off on another merry race and another merry adventure to try to keep the battle going, the fires going, where they're in victory. And they come back and they see that Ziklag had been struck, which is where they were staying, and it was burned with fire. And so they see the captivity of the great and the small, the women and the children. They didn't kill anybody, but they carried them off. But the threat of death and the threat of persecution, the threat of everything else was so great and so strong, and the torment and the terror, that they knew that death could be something that would follow after that. And so they needed to respond. So David, who was a warrior, who was destined to become a great king, so he, in this warring place, the Lord was testing him and trying him. He says to him in verse 4 that David and the men with him lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. In other words, they were overcome by the tragedy that was upon them. What are we going to do now? And so they had been doing a measure, they'd seen a measure of things that God had done in their life. David as a young boy had seen many miracles. David as a young boy had encounters with God and with humans around him, and he stood up and he faced Goliath and he slew Goliath, and he recognized that the giant in the land could be taken care of. And so God used him for that in a very powerful way. So it was, you know, he had a history, but now he's in a situation that looks absolutely impossible and looks to be something that, what am I going to do now? Now everybody's gone, and now it's hitting really close to home. It's my family. These are my children. These are my wives. These are my family members, my mothers, my sisters. These are people that are really close and near and dear to my heart, and this is just making me mad. It's like, whoa. So God had to come in, and David had to decide what he was going to do with this. How am I going to act? How am I going to respond? This is really close to home. And that's what the enemy does. The Lord says, I want to give you such a desire to go to the nations, go and be the one that says, here I am, send me, or I'm going to go to the highways and the byways and the outreaches and the inreaches and all of that. But he says, listen, to be able to get to that place, you also have to see eyes for those closest to you. And I'm going to show you how hard that's going to be. And God is showing us how he responded to that situation in that family. It said that when David and the men lifted up their voices in verse 4 and they wept until they had no more strength to weep, it went on to say David, who at that point had two wives, not a good plan, David, but that's what you did, also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreelite and Abigail, the Jezreelite and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the men spoke of stoning him because the souls of them were all greatly embittered and grieved. Bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged and strengthened himself in his Lord God, in the Lord his God. David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Look at verse 6 again. David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had to do something. David would not let what was coming around him, ready to destroy him, pull him down and take him out. Maybe it was difficult. But the Lord said, I'm going to teach you how to relentlessly pursue me and the enemies that will follow against you to take you out and also take out those that you love. Isn't that interesting? So David had this other mentality. Lord, I've got to stay really close to you because I can see that danger is right at my doorstep now. and I need to do something about that. I need to respond. Help me, Jesus. I can't just take a bunch of people and say, okay, guys, let's hop on in our chariots and go. I've got to strengthen myself. I have to come to you. I'm pouring out my heart to you. I'm crying out for the needs that I see. How can we cry out for revival if we can't see the need for revival? How can we cry out and just lay ourselves before the Lord and come out with an appeal to heaven, saying, God, if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. If you don't do something, I'm toast. And it may be my life, and it may be the people around me, but I've got to cry out to you. And you're giving me the tools to do that. What are they? How do I do that? How do I go from a place of extreme worship on a Sunday or a Tuesday and then just come up with the fire of God on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, saying, yes, Lord, how will I do this? How will I move out from just the safety and the protection of the few that might be in my inner circle? In other words, it's really important to see that. But David had a call, had a mandate, not just for his wives, not just for his family, but also the people around him to see the bigger picture. He had to see the strength of the battle, but he had to see the one who would win the battle through him. And he had to strengthen himself in such a way that he would not be so consumed with maybe his reaction to it, but that he'd say, okay, I'm embittered. I'm so sad. Oh my gosh, God, I need to do something about it. So I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to put on my ephod. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to rise up as a priest. I'm going to rise up as a king. I'm going to take my place in intercession. I'm going to take my place in evangelism. I'm going to take my place. I'm drawing the line in the sand. This is enough. And he gets to that place in his own walk with the Lord where he says, I need to stir myself up in my most holy faith, even though Jude wasn't written. Okay? He says, I need to do that because if I don't, this enemy is going to overtake me. So he understood what it meant to be a warrior. He understood what it meant to be a lover. He understood what it meant to be a worshiper. And he understood the connection. And he said, I'm going to step in to my priestly duties so I will be able to continue to fulfill what you have for me, which is to be this great and powerful and mighty king who will reign over all. Wow. So God was strengthening him in this, strengthening him, but he had to go to the Lord and say, I need you. And the Lord says, good, because you cannot lose sight of what I have done in the past to lift you up, to strengthen you, to prepare you. God says, I have a plan for you. You've developed a history with me, and it's time for you to take that history, look at it, and not just have a good emotional moment in a spiritual moment. Think of when it would be. Maybe it's last night at the Edge. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's a tent in Mozambique or Ghana or wherever it would be. God says, let me tell you, this is something I want you to see, that I am going to bring you to a place of taking these experiences as a place not only of a mental remembrance, but a spiritual remembrance to say, you are my God. You are big. You will do this. This thing seems bigger than me, but you're going to do this. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I love not my life unto the death. And the great compassion that I feel, not only for the fact that my family is out there, but also the people who want to stone me. I'm going to look at them and go, I don't like this idea. They're starting to revolt. They're pointing the finger at me because they're mad at this. They're saying it's your fault. Whoa. And he says, okay, I have to deal with that too. But I've got to be able to see with your eyes, to be able to see why are they like that? Why are they acting so stupid? Why? Because they're so filled with fear, this is how they're going to, this is what they're doing. This is how they respond. And he says, no, listen, I'm not the one to stone, okay? You need me. Let's go. Let's go take the mountain together. Let's get them back and let's get the spoils. These people belong to us. They're in our family. Don't you love it? So let's see what he did. Wow. In verse 6, when it says David was greatly distressed because the men spoke of stoning him, because the souls of them all were bitterly grieved. Bitterness and grief. Bitterness and grief. Two arrows from the devil. Bitterness and grief will propel any of us to do the same. Okay? Weapons from hell. Because the enemy did not want David to rise up. He didn't want David to do what he was designed to do. He didn't want David to take his place. He didn't want David to see, I have got to see this conquered because I am going to become king in a righteous way that's going to be unparalleled in history. The enemy could see it. He could hear it. He watched it. And he went, no. Let's knock this guy out. Let's knock the leaders out. Let's have inward fighting. Let's have strife. Let's have tension. Let's have all these issues. And the Lord is saying, don't fall for it, David. Don't fall for it. Keep your eyes on me. Consecrate yourself to me. And watch what I do. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray you, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought him the ephod. What the heck is that? What's an ephod? Sounds like something you order at Taco Bell. But it wasn't. It was a priestly garment. And we're going to look at that for just a minute. So let's look at that. This is just so fun. Let's look at Exodus 28. Everybody turn to Exodus 28. I didn't give you that, Becca. I don't know if you can stick that up real quick. That would be nice. It's just amazing. Amazing, amazing in the Old Testament. So let's find this on our cell phone or wherever you have it. Exodus 28. I just was reading that. It says, the garments of the priest. Now, some of you may have learned this in Old Testament survey, and you've heard about this before. And it's some kind of thing the guy puts on. So David's going to put on a garment? What the heck? David's going to meet with God. David's going to become so serious. David says, you know what? I need to connect with you because I'm feeling very nervous about all this. And I need to know exactly what I should do. So let's take a look at this ephod, verse 28, or chapter 28 of Exodus. You can put it up in the NASB if you want. Okay, that would be great. Let's put it up, Exodus 28. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. Look at that. You're going to make these garments, and they're going to be for glory, and they're going to be for beauty. A picture of Jesus for the glory of God and for the beauty of his majesty. Verse 3, you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I've endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. Now, that's really interesting right there. We're talking about consecration, that these garments were evidential at that point of part of the steps to consecrate themselves, that those who would be opening up the way for the others to be able to have an experience, to have an encounter with God, the priests of that day who would say, Lord, I just bend the knee to you, and I am the one who is going to make things right for the people who are here because I'm going to commune with you, if you will. And so they're going to wear a garment, all prophetic symbolism of what was coming with the righteous one who was going to be born thousands of years later. And this is the one who was going to say, look, I am the high priest. I am the intercessor, but I have made you a kingdom of priests and kings. I have made you that way. And so you are to step into the fullness of that call, of that anointing. And if you want to be a priest for me, and you want to be a king for me, I will tell you that I am positioning you for upgrades. I am positioning you for promotion. I am positioning you to commune with me, to bring heaven to earth, so that the enemy who I took and placed at a underneath my feet would not be able to strike and keep the spoils to the degree that he is. And so that's what I'm going to do with you. What do you think about that? And I am going to bring you to a place of that divine intercession as a priest under the new and better covenant, where you won't necessarily wear an ephod, but you're going to understand the spiritual significance at time. And so David was so undone as he was distressed. He said, bring me the ephod. I've got to get with God. And he's going to show me what I need to do to march in the kingly anointing to subdue and take back what the enemy has stolen. That's his job. But he can't do that as the king if he is not walking in the fullness of his consecration as an intercessor. As a high priest, Aaron anyway, or as a priest. God, this is so amazing. Verse 4. These are the garments which they spoke about. Get this. A breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. Minister to me. We are here ministering to him. We are here. We are here in our role as priests before the Lord, all of us, because we have the Spirit of God. So we are ministering to him when we are doing this. As we're crying out and blessing the name of the Lord and standing for what he says belongs to us, but in a place of total humility, realizing that dependence on him means complete and total consecration of our lives. Now, when times get tough, people get a little nervous and their knees start shaking and their mind kicks in. And the enemy comes and says, let me see if I can pull away the remembrance of who you are, the remembrance of what I've done, the remembrance of what you've seen, the remembrance of what you've participated in, the remembrance of what has actually been established where heaven has come to earth. Let me see how I do it. That's my job. Shay. And so when that happens, the Lord says it's time to regroup. It's time to get my battle plan. Because those who have eyes to see need to help the others who don't. And that's our role. And so when we go to the uttermost parts of the earth, God says, amen, that's great. You can see that. And you will and you shall. You continue to do that. But I'm giving you eyes to see right where you are as well. It's both and more. So that's why we have regional influence here. We believe global impact, which we believe. And the Lord is saying, in our families, in our own circumstances here, we want to see the same. Because he's looking for a company of people that are so sold out, so consecrated, so undone, so singularly focused, that everything else spills out of that. So no matter what our job is in the marketplace or anything like that, God is saying, everything that you do will result from this. From this posture before me. David needed to do that. And it got pretty hairy and pretty hot for him. So I encourage you, I'm going to read a little bit more, but I really encourage you to take the time and read this whole chapter. You'll be amazed at all the detail. It's just brilliant, absolutely brilliant what God said. He was very, very specific. But I want you to see this in verse 5. And Andy spoke on this and doesn't even know it on Tuesday. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and the scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful workmen. And it shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends that it may be joined. Okay? The skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship of the same material of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and the fine twisted linen. She. Verse 9, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of the names on one stone, and the names of the other six on the other stone according to their birth. And it goes into great detail. Verse 12 says, you shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel in remembrance, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So he could not go into battle without doing this, without putting on this ephod. And the I don't know if he put on the rest of it or not, but he said, bring me the ephod. So he started there. But when you read chapter 28, you're going to see the rest of the priestly garments. And they're all significant. They're all definitely part of God's battle plan for us. Whoops. This is so exciting. Thank you, Lord. Verse 21, we're jumping down a bit. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12. According to their names, they shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to the name for the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. Let's just jump ahead to verse 33, because I'm just kind of picking, you know, dangling this out there so that you will read the rest of it. It says, you shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material all around its hems, and the bells of gold between them all. Catch these colors. Wow. Verse 35, and it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling shall be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, so that he will not die. And then finally, verse 36 and 7, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. We'll just leave it at 36. Holy to the Lord. The Lord is so intentional about talking about a consecration. David would not get his sons or daughters and wives of his family and the others back without doing this. He needed to come into that place of remembrance. God is saying, I want you to build on the foundations of the past, O holy ones, in 2014. He's saying, this belongs to you. You come from Abraham, the seeds of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I came into the fruition of all of that, but I had a specific plan. You want to have love for the Jews that might have been prophesied over you in this house? God says, consecrate yourself, but fill yourself up as you're consecrating yourself with the wisdom and knowledge of how I set this in motion from the very beginning. Bring yourself into remembrance. Increase yourself. How will we be able to understand the fullness of what revelation means if we don't understand what God was doing to prepare us for Jesus? So we put these things together. It's very significant. It's very important. In Jesus, David partnered with God, and he had to surround himself with people who thought like him. Otherwise, he'd go down. What if he listened to all those guys who said, I want to stone you? All the naysayers who were reacting in fear. What if he listened and said, yeah, you're really right. I was kind of a schlep. Man, I don't know. It's going to be tough. What do you think we should do, guys? Come on, he got his marching orders from the Lord. And do you know what? Because of that strength, because of that power, because of his determination to bring the victory into the now, those who were around him started to step up. They came and they said, we will go with you. And maybe there was a mixture. Maybe there was a band of people who weren't quite cooking with him, but somehow they're following because King David stepped into who he was supposed to be. So what does the enemy want to try to do? He has to knock out the intercessors. He has to knock out those who have a call from God to rise up and say, I'll wear that spiritual ephod, so to speak. Okay? He's saying, I am calling you now as kings and priests. It's not enough just to say, God likes me. It's not enough. It's true, but if it comes from God likes me because, God loves me because of who he is, what he's done, and what I can say is my history, and I am going to remind myself of what he's done all the way from the beginning, including what he has done even in this history, in this century, in this nation and other nations, in the last century as well. What's happened before us, and what did you do? Because what you did before is a groundwork, it's a stepping stone, it's a bridge for what you're going to do now and tomorrow. So David had to lean on that. And I'll be speaking about this to whatever degree God puts out of my heart at Relentless Pursuit, I'm believing. That just came to me. Thank you, Lord. Because God wants us to remember, but not go, wow, that was really great. Look at that Catherine Coleman. She was really great. I want to be just like her. You know what? We want to connect with the God who anointed that woman at that time for that anointing to say, yes, Lord, I'm grabbing that. And that's going to go on in the future. And that's the familiar season that we're in. But God gives us the Bible to show us that this is what David needed to do. And he's saying, hey, you want to be like David? Let's worship. Let's lay down and worship. But let's see the bigger picture for worship. When we worship God and we go to the heavenlies, as we've been doing more and more and more and more, then there's a reason that goes beyond the fact that we are so in love with Jesus and feel good. He says, that's great, but out of that will spill out something so amazing. And God says, if you minimize who you are in this season, you will settle for less, even though you are a worshiper. In other words, when we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, you can expect that all heck is going to break loose. And if so, we can't just defend. We have to go on the offensive. God says, it's time to go on the offensive. And we do that by stepping into who we were created to be. We're created to lead. David was created to lead. So he follows the Lord as he leads, as he steps out. People get a little nervous and get threatened by that. And then there's in backbiting and strife and things. And David's going, all I'm trying to do is watch Jesus. What are you doing? Quit pointing your finger and running away. But that's the strategy of the enemy. If he can mix up and divide within the camp, wow, that's a good word. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's go back to where we were. Just wanted to go back. Let's go to 1 Samuel. That's so, so good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, back to David. Here we go. Let's see what he did. He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? I'm in verse 8. Shall I overtake them? Now, look at the words. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? Shall I pursue, God? Shall I overtake? What kind of question is that to God? Shall I overtake them? Is this going to happen? He's communing with the Lord. He's going into the Holy of Holies in the sense that he's saying, I've got to connect with you. It's got to be so tight, so close, so personal that this is going to happen for me. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? And the Lord says, answers him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Let's look at those words again. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. But you need to do something. And if I, the Lord your God, is not versed in every area, if your wife, if your husband, your child, your nephew, any person around you seems to take more attention or is more important, really, when it comes down to it, we will not hear that from God. We won't be able to. God is saying, consecrate ourselves so that when we stand up and say, I've been with the Master, I've been with Jesus, I've been with him, and he said, here's what you need to do through intercession and your kingly anointing, all of us as kings and priests, now step into that. And I'm telling you, as husbands and wives in here, if you are a wife who gets this and your husband doesn't, pray for him. If you are a husband who gets this and your wife doesn't, pray for them. Because the Lord designed our marriages to strengthen one another. And God is saying, I believe in this hour, there's no room for idols in people who are the closest to us and the cutest can become idols. Oh, man. Don't take that one out of context, or I'll be stoned. I think that may have even started, I don't know. But don't even, you know my heart for people and kids and families, okay? But I'm telling you, God is really, really smart, and the enemy is really slithery. And he wants us to make an idol of those closest to us. He really does, the enemy. And we call it love, and the Lord calls it idol. Whoa. It doesn't mean that we aren't loving, but God says, put them in the position that I have given them to you. It's really me first and everything after that. It's a big deal. And so David says, what shall I do? Pursue. The Lord says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Without fail, recover all. Is that the posture that we take? Without fail, I shall recover all. God, that's crazy. There's an army out there. There's people stoning me. Well, how can I even believe that? He says, if you believe in who I say I am, I will back you up and I will undergird you and you will have what it needs. I will give you divine appointments, but you've got to see them for divine appointments and then do something with them. Don't just go, well, that was nice, that was special. God says, get on your face and intercede and do something and then say, what do I do now? Now that I've prayed, what do I do? Now that I've prayed, what do I do? Now that I've prayed, what do I do? You see? It's both. That's why in this house we have determined that there will be such a thrust for the house of prayer and intercession that will spill out to, boom, doing. But if they get mixed up in people's hearts and minds, you can sleep all you want while we sing praises to God. Or you'll make people your project. Either one is kind of off. And so God is saying, look at David. Kids, look at David. You know, he's talking to me. Look, 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 look. Look what I told him. Look what he asked me. Look what he did. If this doesn't touch, then we're going to, other things will become more important than what the word of the Lord is at the moment. He's saying, I'm speaking all the time. Tune in. Let that antenna go up. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. And so David said, I can't do anything until I hear what you have to say. So he was really strong. This is so good. I'm loving this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay, so David went. Look at verse 9. So David went. Okay, that's all he said. He said to go. He had to go in the power, but he had to understand the risk, and he had to understand what was at stake. And he had to understand that God was in charge and God was going to do it. But he had to believe it. I mean, it looked really hopeless. Come on. In these days, when your families were taken like that, more than likely they would be skinned alive. They would be dead. They'd be raped and pillaged. So these guys were, that's why they were so mad at David. Like, come on, we're out doing the work of following you there, David. And we come back and our families are toast. What's up with that? Well, that's not David's fault. David's doing the work of the Lord. God knew that too. He sent him out. He didn't say, well, that was stupid, David. If you were there, you could have stopped it. No, he's doing the work of the Lord, but he comes back and there's another problem. And this one's even bigger than what it was before. Okay? So David was understanding more of the heart of the Lord, and he was saying, and so David pursued. It says he went in verse 9, and he pursued. Can you look at that? Verse 9, he went. Verse 10, he pursued, but he had to see what was in front of him. He had to actually understand it. So he pursued, but first he went. He and the 600 men with him, he came to the brook, Besor. Those who remained, who were left behind. There were those who remained who were left behind. Okay, that's interesting. Not everybody, thanks Mike, not everybody actually decided to go with him. That's even better. So look at this. David pursued. He and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind. So David went and he tried to rally the troops. And what happened? Look at the numbers. Look at the percentage here. Out of 600, 400 went. 200 said no deal. That's interesting. Very, very interesting. But he still went. 200 stayed behind. Why? They were too exhausted and faint to cross the brook. They got to this brook and said, I'm sorry, this is just too hard. I can't do it. They were on a mission from God to go and rescue people, their own countrymen and women and children. But they still couldn't do it. It wasn't worth it to them. I'm too tired. I'm too weary. And I will not cross that. I can't handle it. Only the strong, the valiant, and the mighty apparently were able to do that. It speaks to us. God is saying, it's time to strengthen yourself. Now see, if David was leading the brigade, he had to strengthen himself. Isn't that what we read? He said, I have to strengthen myself, God, by communing with you. It's very important. Some of us have had things in the last year or 2 years where we didn't feel so strong, and we were kind of going to and fro and getting hit and beaten up by the enemy, and maybe we've awakened and said, what was I thinking? And that's really good. Because we have to see the bigger picture of the one who's trying to keep us in that place. And it's very helpful to look back and say, God, thank you for rescuing me out of that. Thank you. So these 400 pursued with David. So he went with six, but he pursued with four. Can you see that? Look at verse 9. He went with six, but he could only pursue, go the distance with the four. A piece of cake and figs, two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit returned to him. Where did we go here? For he had eaten no food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. So he had been fasting. So he understood that part of his intercession, call it in the words that we're using now, intercession before the Lord, was to consecrate himself, intercede. It was desperate. He's saying, God, desperate times call for desperate measures. So he's interceding, and he's not eating, he's not drinking. I mean, this was a big deal. And so he understood the times that he was in at that time. Now, interestingly enough, in verse 13, he ran into someone. He says, to whom do you belong? And he ran into this guy. He found an Egyptian, in verse 11, in the field, and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate and water to drink. and a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins, and his spirit returned to him. And I believe that this is for this man, but I believe that David did the same. It doesn't say it. That's just I believe that. I believe that David was a person who fasted, and let's just put it out as a possibility, but maybe it's a signal to us of 3 days and three nights without food, and he was desperately, it's a picture of fasting, but David understood that this man was going down and he needed to be encouraged and strengthened, so he gave him the food and the water that he didn't have, and his spirit returned to him. So what does fasting do? Our spirit increases. Our spirit strengthens. It's like, I can do this. So, you know, it doesn't say this in this passage. There's other places where David fasted and prayed. But God is telling us that this is what happened to the man who was weak. Okay? That he was able to be sustained by something, in this case, in the natural. Okay, so David says to him, to whom do you belong and from where have you come? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made a raid on the south, Negeb, of the Cherethites and upon that which belongs to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. So he was part of this. Come on. And David said, can you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you won't kill me or to deliver me into the hands of my master, the enemy. That's my adding. And I will bring you to this band. So the goodness of God given to someone who had been a schmuck, that had actually participated in wickedness. Okay? The goodness of God was released to him. And he opened his eyes. The spirit came back to him. And now God's using him mightily and saying, guess what? I knew this was going to happen. Love this person into life. And I'm going to let them be used by you to show you where the rest of these guys are. And he was part of that original raid. I mean, this is a loaded chapter for us. It really is. Think of ourselves in this, okay? Think of when we might have been in the hands of the enemy. Think of when we might have been used to say something, to do something, to come into agreement, to have an unkind word. Maybe we weren't burning a village, but maybe we were burning things of God that looked like it was causing someone else's house to burn because we didn't stop and say, no, we participated in the burning in any way, shape, or form. If we participated in any way, we need to come to our senses and say, God, what was I thinking? Forgive me, I'm sorry. And make things right. That's repentance that God says is from him. And he says full repentance will beef you up in the spirit. Full repentance where you recognize that you had a part in your silent agreement as someone said something unkind, someone did something unkind. It was just their feelings or emotions or opinion. But if you don't stop and say, whoa, wait, I can't go there. Let me pray for you. Then you are in agreement. There is no neutral zone. You are in agreement with things, thinking you're being helpful. And the enemy smites again. This is a hard word to hear for any of us, but God is so serious. Or we participate in something. Or we say, God, I just can't see it. I don't want to get involved because, you know, it's kind of ugly out there. So I'm just going to take care of myself and my family and worship, and that's it. And God says, you're missing your part. There's a part for you to play. Well, I am praying, but maybe you need to go. Maybe you need to pursue. You see, God is very intentional with David, and I believe that he has a message for each one of us here about his intentionality that's going to take us into the place that he's promising. We can't just cry out and go, and we did hear this, oh, he's birthing the baby, and we go, yoo-hoo! Do you know how he births a baby? Through travail, through great pain, but recognizing that we need to do something with it. The mother needs to breathe. The mother needs to take in all that the doctors or nurses, or even if there's no one there, is saying, going, this baby's got to come out. And I'm part of the process. I'm the mom. I don't just sit there and play cards. I'm part of that process. Okay? So let God speak to you. Go into your holy place with God and say, what's my place? What's my part? What shall I do? Because David needed to pursue, but he couldn't pursue unless he had people with him. But he only had 400. And compared to the significance of this battle, he needed 600. Woo. But God showed up. So watch what happened. He thought he needed 600. So David said, he recognized the word of the Lord. Can you take, that's my adding. Can you take me down in verse 15? See, when you move that, my eyes aren't with you, which you have to do. Can you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, which is fear, and I will bring you to this band. And when he had brought David, verse 16, down, behold, the raiders were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing. Interesting. Let me read it again. And when he brought David down, behold, the raiders were spread abroad over all the land, eating, drinking, dancing. In other words, oblivious to what's going on because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. When we wake up at any point and say, God, I was used in a situation, I feel sad, I feel grieved, and I feel stupid. And he says, you know what? I love you. And I don't want you to feel stupid. But I was grieved and I was sad. So that's okay. Let me put my arms around you and let me forgive you because you're coming to me asking for forgiveness. Now you go ahead and make it right and I'll back you up. Humility is birthed out of adversity like that. And David smote them from twilight. I like this part. David smote them from twilight. I don't know if I finished the rest of 16. Because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. I want to make sure I got that in there. And David smote them from twilight, even to the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped. Not a demon of them escaped. That's my wording. Not a stronghold of them escaped. Okay? Except 400 youths who rode camels and fled. Were they filled with the poison of the Amalekites? Probably so. Did David have a responsibility for them? Probably so. But it doesn't say. But think about that. The youths fled. And I pray, and we pray, that they found the real Lord. But if not, if they had a strain of poison in them, okay, they could do much damage to the kingdom, to David's kingdom elsewhere. But this passage is dealing with this. So David, verse 18, recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David recovered all. And the spoil was everything. That would be the cattle, the belongings, the crops, anything at all that was in that village, anything that was considered a spoil, anything at all was considered something that David went and was used by God in his kingly position and his position also as a priest to come and recover. That's amazing. So David captured all the flocks and herds which the enemy had. Just kind of leave it there, okay, until we, because my eyes aren't with you. Thanks. David captured all the flocks and herds which the enemy had, and the people drove those animals before him and said, this is David's spoil. So anything that they may have taken, possibly, with the women and children, maybe they took something, you just never know. They took that, but they also took what belonged to the Amalekites and said, you know what, we get this too. How about that? Boom, take that one for messing with my family. I get it all. We get it all. In other words, this is how we get our upgrade. The upgrade is coming for us, and God is saying, this is spiritual warfare at its best from an Old Testament perspective, but which is still God. And David with the 200 came to the 200 men who were so exhausted and faint that they could not follow him, and they had been left at the brook, Besor, with the baggage. Interesting. So they had their own baggage, and they couldn't carry that baggage. So their baggage kept them from crossing the river. Come on. You see the spiritual parallel? They came to meet David and those with them. And when he came near the men, he saluted them. Then all the wicked and base men who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we're not going to give them anything of the spoil we've recovered, except that every man may lead away his wife and children and depart. And David said, I don't think so. That's my wording. David said, "You shall not do so, my brethren, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and has delivered into our hands the troop that came against us." Let me read verse 23 again. David said, "No way, you shall not do, my brethren, with what the Lord has given us. You will not do so, my brethren, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and has delivered into our hands the troop that came against us." So even the weaker ones that followed him, that may have even gone along just to get their own families back, they didn't see the bigger picture. So David had to see it, even though they were going to maybe stone him. They went from wanting to stone him to following him. That's the plan of God. And you just never know if the people amongst themselves went to those who wanted to stone and said, "What are you doing? Come on, we need to come together as a group. Will you stop this fighting? Will you stop with your bitterness? Will you stop? Let's go." It didn't say that all of them wanted to stone him. You see? So David drew on the strength of the people of the family with him. And he said, verse 24, we're almost at the end. "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as is the share of him who goes into the battle, so share shall his share be. Who stays by the baggage, they shall share alike." Does that seem fair? No. But that's the mercy of God. God is so good. And from that day to this day, he made it a statute, an ordinance for Israel. Thank you, Jesus. And David came to the 200 men who were so exhausted and faint. We already read this. Where is it? There we go. Verse 26. And David came to Ziklag. He sent part of the spoil to the elders of Judah, his friends, saying, "Here's a gift for you of the spoils." He didn't even keep what he could have had for himself. He gave that away. So consecration gave everything away. Consecration says, "I don't live for me. Even when I get the spoils, I give it away. The anointing that God you're giving me, I release it. What you've given me in 5,000 mission trips that I've taken overseas, I'm going to release it. I'm not going to take it for granted and chalk it up to something small." You see? Just an example. "I'm going to release, through me. I'm going to have such a remembrance of what you've done in me, through me, for the others, that this remembrance, as I put on my ephod, is going to be sent to someone else and given to somebody else." It's amazing. Amazing. David just laid himself down completely. So he gave the spoil away. Here's a gift. "For those in Bethel, Ramoth, and Negeb, and Jitter, Ero, Siphoth, Estoa, Rechel, the cities of, Jerahmeelites, the cities of Kenites," and on, verse 31, "Hebron, for those in all the places David and his men had habitually haunted," meaning possessed, or not possessed, but gone after and said, "Look, I am going to let what God is doing through me come at you, whatever that is, and I'm still going to bless you." He blessed all places. Isn't that amazing? This is a huge, huge, huge account that God is saying to us, I believe, in this hour, that as we prepare for relentless pursuit, as we think about our day, as we think about our families, as we think about everything that God is doing right now for us, that God is coming to us saying, "I am dealing in this area of consecration." And so this joy that will come from engaging me to be able to engage in the battles that are coming, and then trust me with the results, but trust me with the know-how to get through them, is going to change everything for you. And you will see me with new eyes. Because David went into these battles at first going, "God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" It's amazing. So we have, as a family of God, we have a responsibility to call back into remembrance all that we've participated in and with people, and not say, "Well, that was then, this is now." That's what the enemy does. "That was then, this is now." No, no, no. The Lord says, stir up yourself in your most holy faith, and stir up those around you who may be weak, and feeble and just can't or won't cross that river. And so they had baggage that was with them. They watched the baggage and it was important, but they had also had their own baggage. They couldn't do it. But we can. Amen? In the power of Jesus. So Father, I just thank you that as we have been in a place this morning of relentlessly pursuing you, recognizing that you relentlessly pursue us, God, we're believing in Jesus' name that this morning where we had communion with you to be singularly focused is for us to be able to take out and apply to our lives as we go out, expecting that even when we come out of a battle, that there can be one just right around the corner that's ready to just clean our clock. And you always have a word in season. You always say, strengthen yourself in your most holy faith. Ephesians 3:16 says, Lord, that you would strengthen me in the inner man, in my mind, my will, my emotions. Lord, that I would be strengthened in that every day. That you would strengthen me, God, for what's coming so that I don't miss the very opportunities to walk out my calling as a king and a priest with whomever is around me without being completely blown over where I can't cross that next river, that next stream. Your word says, in Isaiah, your word says that when we cross the rivers, they shall not overcome us. When we go through the fire, they shall not burn us. So I thank you, God, that in this day today, as we prepare our hearts for what's coming, to go out on the streets, to go into the highways, byways, to go to our places of employment tomorrow, to be with our kids as moms and dads, to be at family functions, to do whatever we're doing, God, that we would have such strength on the inside that we will recognize where the battle has been won by you and that we will not be overwhelmed, we will not become weary in well-doing, that we will not feel trapped, imprisoned, other than by your love. So we thank you, God, for that. You've encouraged us and strengthened us today. May we take this out of these four walls into the highways and byways of our lives. Thank you, God. Let us learn from David. Because he was a man after your own heart, and you backed him up. Thank you for that strength and that encouragement. In Jesus' name, let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Just in closing, as you're ready to leave, one thing that David did is he pondered things with the Lord. He didn't stop and say, that was a good message, God. He put it into practice. So when he was with the Lord, be it in worship directly, he stopped and he listened and he said, tell me what to do. Don't just tell me what the problem is. Tell me what to do. And God said, go and pursue. So he went and he pursued, right? But little did he know that the man who had been one of the betrayers that he was going to minister to and see him raised up, and he led him right into the enemy's camp to free the people that he loved so much. Think about that. I believe that today, this is the last word that is on my heart, I believe, that God's going to stir up a new level of compassion for each one. And when another outside of us becomes more important than us, we're going to be able to take the next step after interceding with the Lord. But then we're going to hear what he says and we will follow his marching orders more. And we'll be refreshed and renewed. And we'll be singing the victory praises. Isn't God good? Isn't he smart? Be encouraged and strengthened today. I hope this was a blessing to you. It's a really amazing passage of scripture. So for us today. God's saying new levels of warfare. It's going to come through the place of intercession and compassion to be able to hear. And then we do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. I'm really proud of you and love to be partnering for the gospel of the kingdom with you. You're very special people and I love your hearts. So be strengthened this day for whatever the week holds. Amen? Amen. Amen.